Our reading's on page 452 and 453. It's from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. It's headed, Jehoshaphat defeats Moab and Ammon. Although we don't hear the last bit. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to make war up on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord, in front of the new courtyard, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and built it in as a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now there are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out in the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." This is the word of the Lord.
Now, Andrew will come and preach for us. We're actually spending three Sundays on in 2 Chronicles 20. This is the first sermon in that series, and then we've got two more weeks in that chapter. Over to Andrew. Don't leave. Oh, no, you're not.
Sorry. What do you do when you don't know what to do? If I was to say to you, think of someone in the news right now who's clueless. I won't ask for you to shout out names. I'm sure you'd immediately think of all sorts of people who are absolutely clueless. Someone who's powerless. That's a slightly different thing. A lot of people who are powerful may seem clueless. Somebody who's helpless. What do you do when you don't know what to do? When you feel helpless, powerless, or clueless? If you've ever been in that situation, and we all have, haven't we? Then the message for you this morning is, take heart, you're not alone. We've just been singing, "Never Alone." Well, we're not alone when we are feeling helpless and powerless and clueless, as we'll see. Now, this is the first of a series of talks in 2 Chronicles, so just a minute or so to put a little bit of context around what we're talking about. I don't know if you ever see a lot of American TV series. I was watching the series The Bible. I don't know if you ever saw that on Channel 5. And I was always had to smile a little bit at the beginning of each edition of the programme. You could hear Robert Powell saying, "Previously on The Bible." Well, this morning it's previously in 2 Chronicles. We have a king, Jehoshaphat. And he was a wise king. He was a good man. Under the leader of Jehoshaphat, Judah had experienced a time of reformation. Jehoshaphat was a wise leader. He put a number of changes in place. And at the heart of all of these changes, there is a return on the part of the people to biblical preaching. Now, it doesn't actually say biblical preaching, but that's exactly what it was. They rediscovered the law of God, and they brought the law of God before the people of God, and they said, this is God's word to us. We need to understand it. We need to obey it. Joshua would then go on to appoint judges and leaders in various positions of responsibility, and he urged them to serve God faithfully, wholeheartedly, and courageously. Now, a great set of principles there for anyone who's going to be doing anything in secular work or in a church context, to do things faithfully, wholeheartedly, and courageously. So here we are. Here's King Jehoshaphat. He's a good and a godly king. It encourages leaders to act courageously. But here he was in a flat spin. We see in our reading that he feels helpless, clueless, powerless. He didn't know what to do. He was in a crisis. And at the last verse of the passage that Heshy read to us, he admitted that he was absolutely clueless. Not exactly a good move by a leader, you might think. Not what you get taught at business school, is it really? Just imagine you're at work and you've got your team around you, and there's a particular challenge you're facing, and you have to inspire everybody and take the whole organisation forward, and you start off by saying, well, everyone, I have to admit in this particular situation, I haven't got a clue. I'm completely helpless or powerless, I just don't know what to do. Well, just imagine the reaction of your co-workers to that situation. Just imagine the reaction of your boss if he or she finds out. It's not exactly the way to lead, you would think. Look at verse 2 of our passage. If you've got your Bibles open, please look at that. Verse 2, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming down against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazan Tamar, that is En-Gedi. So here we are, Jehoshaphat's confronted by a vast army. Now in human terms, it's obvious his kingdom doesn't stand a chance. He's open and honest about this. He doesn't know what to do. And sometimes admitting that can be a courageous thing to do. Remember, courage is not the opposite of fear. Well, Jehoshaphat says he doesn't know what to do, but as we'll see, he does know what to do. We'll see that he's a hero. He might not seem like it, but he is a hero. We'll see that there's strength in weakness. And Paul, in one of his letters in 2 Corinthians, says these words, when I am weak, then I am strong. So you see in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat was alarmed. And rightly so. I mean, he had every reason to be alarmed. Three times we read in this chapter that the armies attacking him were vast. We have to be realistic about our situations. There's nothing wrong in being alarmed. So there are several lessons we can learn from how Jehoshaphat responded to this crisis. And the first is, thank you, Carl, take it to the Lord in prayer. In verse 2, we read, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, to pray. An older translation of this phrase is that he set his face to seek the Lord. So one of the first things in a crisis, nothing better you can do, is the old hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer. And just a brief mention of what else he says in verse 2. He says, you proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. There isn't time to go into the principles of fasting now. It's not the main point of the passage. But just to say, it can be a great spiritual discipline. What Jehoshaphat is saying here is, you've got to take God seriously. He says, you've got to get serious with God by going without food for a certain period of time. Joshua says, separate yourselves from the daily routine of preparing food, the daily routine of eating food, so that you can devote that extra time to praying to God. When you're feeling hungry, that will remind you of your weakness, and it will remind you of your dependence on God. And fasting can be helpful today in special situations. But as Jehoshaphat takes this all to the Lord in prayer, he goes to the temple of the Lord and prays in front of the people. But look at verse 4. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Note those words, the people came together. Time and again throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read of people coming together to pray. There's a special significance in God's people coming together to pray. We can say, well, I can pray on my own. Yes, we can, and it's absolutely right that we do. But coming together to pray as a body, as a family, is crucial. Time and again we read of God's people coming together to pray and God blessing that time of prayer together. Something for us to think about, and we'll be thinking a little bit more about it later today. Leave that thought with you. How important it is to come together to pray, not just only praying on our own. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And our second lesson today is to praise God in the midst of trouble. Look at how Jehoshaphat starts his prayer. Look at verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. So here's a leader, he's right in the middle of a crisis, and he starts his prayer by praising God. It's not a natural reaction, is it? When we're in a crisis or a trial, it's probably the last thing we feel like doing, praising God. But here's a pattern for our prayers in the time of crisis. We need to learn from Jehoshaphat that we need to praise God not after the victory, but before it. It might be helpful to think of it like this. Think of how a bird flies by flapping both of its wings. It needs both wings to fly and needs both of them to be working to get off the ground. In the same way, there are two wings, if you like, that we need for spiritual power. They are prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. It's easy to praise and worship God when the battle's won, but it takes real faith to worship God when the battle's raging. If we don't praise, what does that mean? Well, really, this is hard to say, but it means we don't believe that God can win the battle. Really, it's what it amounts to is unbelief. So until we learn to praise God in the middle of our troubles, then we have to live with them. If you're in the middle of a crisis or a problem, start praising God. Not after the victory, but before. It's like saying, thank you, Lord, for the victory. I praise you for the victory. When we do that, we show real faith. What we're saying is, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're bigger than this problem, and because of that, I praise you. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Praise God in the midst of trouble. And next we see, embrace God's promises. We missed a slide there, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Remember the God that we're seeking. Look, that's my fault, I think, probably. Don't worry. Look at Jehoshaphat's prayer. It's rooted in the past. Look at verse 7. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham and your friend? They have lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Can you see what Jehoshaphat's doing here? This is a prayer that's rooted in the facts of the past. In his prayer, he refers to King Solomon, to King David, to Joshua, and to Abraham. What he does is to apply the facts of the past to the present situation. What he's saying here, didn't God promise Abraham that he would give him and his descendants the land forever? Forever? And here are people threatening to come and take this away from us. There's a hymn I can remember as a child that had the chorus, I'm standing on the promises of God. Here's a promise we can stand on in Hebrews chapter 5, which is the one we had up just now, Carl, if you can find that. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Embracing God's promises. Find something God has said and say it boldly. Jehoshaphat did just that. Think back to a time in your life when you can say, yes, God helped me in that situation. It was tough. I couldn't see how he was going to do it, but yes, I recognised he did help me through that situation. Thinking, well, I can't think of anything like that. How can I do that? But there are God's, there are promises of God's we can stand on. That one there. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jehoshaphat, he reminded himself of God's faithfulness in the past, and he remembered that the God he was seeking was the God who makes covenants. Not only makes covenants, but keeps covenants. If you're a Christian, God has entered into a covenant with you through Jesus that's greater than any covenant he gave to Abraham. Do you remember this? Thank you, Carl. Marks and Spencer's advert, there's no plan B. For the Christian, there's no plan B. It's Jesus or nothing. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Set your face to seek God. Remember, the God you're seeking is a God who keeps his covenants. He keeps his promises. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Embrace God's promises. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Next one, please. Don't give up when people disappoint you. Jehoshaphat was disappointed by people, those who were attacking him. Look at verse 10. Look at the disappointment in his verse here. He's saying, but now, here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So he turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Jehoshaphat's saying that when we came out of Egypt, Lord, you told us to leave these people alone, the Ammonites, the Moabites and all the otherites. You told us to spare them. You told us to have mercy on them. We blessed them. But look, these same people now, they're the ones, they're rewarding us by coming to throw us out of the land that you promised us. I wonder if you've been in a situation where you don't know what to do, and the very people you think should be blessing you and encouraging you sometimes disappoint you. Why is that? It's because they're human. Because we're human, we fail, we let people down. I wonder if you found yourself in a difficult situation and a well-meaning person says to you, go on, you can do it. Yes, you can. Go on, you can. Just like a cheerleader with a pom-pom. Yeah, we can do it. We can do it. Yes, we can. And you're thinking, no, I can't. That may be the last thing you want to hear. If you're trying to encourage someone, it's not always the most helpful thing to say, you go on, you can do it. You can do it. Yes, you can. I wonder if you've been in a crisis and you don't know what to do, and the very person you think should stand with you is the one who criticizes you. Maybe they don't understand you. Maybe they tell you you haven't got enough faith. It's not to say we should be suspicious of people or not trust them or love them, but the lesson for us is not to focus our eyes on people, but to focus our eyes on God. If we focus our eyes on people, it's not a question of if we're disappointed, it will be when we are disappointed. Who is the one who will never disappoint us? And yes, the answer to every quiz question is Jesus. We should keep our eyes on Jesus in the middle of a battle. We're reminded of this in Hebrews chapter 12. This was our memory verse a while back. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So you're going through this trial and you're thinking, well, why am I going through this trial? Well, what are trials? Well, a trial is when our faith is being tested by some external circumstance. But God wants us to depend on him entirely. That's God's purpose. And it's because of this perspective that sometimes God allows these trials into our lives. So are trials a good thing or a bad thing? Well, they're clearly not nice. As we all know, trials are horrible. But are they valuable? Well, the value of such trials is that they develop our Christian character and help to make us strong in our faith. They remind us of how powerless and ineffective we are. And that's what Jehoshaphat recognized. God allows these trials to draw us closer to Him and remind us that we should depend on Him entirely. It's a timeless spiritual principle. But the temptation in this sort of situation is to maybe to go to a bookshop and look for a book that tells us how not to be powerless and clueless. But that would be a bad book. That would be an unhelpful book. Because it's in our very powerlessness and our very cluelessness that we stand before God and say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. A wise Christian once said, a Christian never falls asleep in the fire or in the water, but grows drowsy in the sunshine. A Christian never falls asleep in the fire or in the water, but grows drowsy in the sunshine. Maybe you're someone who's doing okay at the moment. You have a few worries and concerns, but by and large, you're okay. Be careful you don't get drowsy. It's when things are pretty much okay, we have to be on our guard. Keeping our eyes on God is every bit as important when things are going okay as when we're going through a trial. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Don't give up when people disappoint you. Finally, the most important lesson from our passage today. Keep your eyes on God. Where else can we turn our eyes? There's no plan B. When we don't know what to do, the only thing we can do is focus our eyes on God. There's no plan B. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Pray this prayer. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may our eyes be always on you. We recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing, as Jesus reminds us. But we know that when we are weak, then we can be strong because of the strength you can give us. Help us to know what it is to praise you in the midst of our troubles, to stand on your promises, not to focus our eyes on people, but to focus our eyes on you, we pray. Amen.